Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Today's our third Sunday in this five-part series considering our understanding of the word grace. So if you haven't been with us in the last couple of weeks, I encourage you to go online and download those messages and listen to what we've done. We've been kind of progressing through this idea of what it means to be confronted with grace being greater than our brokenness, greater than our wounds, even greater than our own circumstances. I read this statement this week, and I think this is so validly true. I wanted to start right off the bat with it today. As followers of Jesus Christ, grace is our defining attribute. Grace is our defining attribute. I think I would naturally want to put the word love there. Love is our defining attribute. But you know, there's a lot of great people who are far from God who love well. We could say faithfulness is our greatest attribute or our defining attribute. But the reality is there are other religions even that do a better job of creating a higher standard of faithfulness than the kingdom of God. So grace seems to be the word for me that as I think about the defining attribute of who we are to be as a people, grace is it. So I want to encourage you again, as we have each week, let's step back and look at this word with fresh eyes, and let's taste grace again for the first time. I hope that you received a bulletin this morning as you came in the door. It's filled with great information, lots of things to be involved with, but it's also got an insert in there in which you can follow along and take some notes. If you use the YouVersion Bible app and go to events under your menu there, you'll also see where our scripture that we're going to be using today is already queued up and ready for you, and a way for you to even take notes on your smartphone right there. I want to start off by asking, though, a real simple question. Which is greater? We're going to do this several times, okay? Which is greater, $150 million or 20 bucks? Steve? $150 million. Good job. Excellent job. Took a risk there. Let's do this again. Which is greater? And you might have a various opinion on this. A truck or a bicycle? Which is greater? Most of us, I think, would say a truck. Which is greater? A kite or a jet airplane? Anybody want to go with the kite on this at all? No? Which is greater? Some bottle rocket firecrackers or a Tomahawk missile? Firecrackers, thanks. Mary's just trying to play along with me today. That's really helpful. Which is greater? This gets a little personal for some of you. The Detroit Tigers or the Boston Red Sox? Just this season, I don't know if anybody can beat Boston. We're going to find out in the next couple of weeks. Which is greater? A backyard telescope or a telescope that's put in a planetarium that's massively huge? We probably think the planetarium one, right? It's big, it's huge. You want to see the moon or do you want to see distant galaxies? Which is greater, a box fan or a wind turbine? I don't think the box fan holds much of anything to the turbine. Okay, I heard there was a big game yesterday. So are you ready for this? Which is greater, Purdue or Ohio State? You thought I was going to do something else? I don't. One last one. Which is greater? I tried to just distract you for a moment. All right. So the hope of our lesson today, the hope of our lesson today on grace is that we will begin to see that no matter what comes at you, no matter what happens, no matter how life throws curveballs at you, God's grace is greater than all of it. Even as it is, as crazy it may seem, it's just on the same level of some of the absurdities of some of these things. And it's debatable about green and blue. It's, you know, some of you love even Ohio State and have just lived here as missionaries. I get that. But most of those things were crazy differences, right? Crazy differences. And that's how we want to see God's grace. The very first week we identified God's grace as this, unmerited favor. But not just unmerited favor toward anyone. It's easy for us to see unmerited favor toward a good person or even a complete stranger. We pushed you on that very first week to see God's unmerited favor given toward your worst enemy. That you would even be able to extend unmerited favor toward someone that is an enemy of you. This is what God's Word says, how He says it. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright, or would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps die for a person who's especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. To me, the greatest words of that passage are at the very end, because Christ came while we were still stuck in our nature of sin. The whole inspiration of the book that we're generating this series from, and this series itself, comes from the Hebrew writer's words when it says, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God." So many of us can get locked down when we are absent of grace in our life. The absence of grace binds us up, but it's God's grace that has been given to us to experience incredible freedom and joy. I believe this with all of my life. I've put everything I know on this idea. There's no greater path toward true happiness than the joy of the Lord that He provides through grace. Barb mentioned that even in her announcement. God's way is actually more enjoyable. God's way is not just the way we have to just like fall in line. God's way is actually best. There is no financial security that can match the peace and joy that God provides. Again, I believe this with just all of my life. So we'd love to hear about God's gift of grace toward us. I mean, after all, who isn't into not getting what we deserve? Because we deserve punishment. So when we talk about God's unmerited favor on us, who doesn't want to talk about that? That's exciting. But what we really have to do is remember our defining attribute is also grace given toward others. It's not just a question of what God has done for us to forgive us. We've kind of been there the last 2 weeks. Today we begin to turn our focus and look at how we need to be people of grace. And I have been convinced of this too, that this is one area the church has really struggled in within our lifetime. When we look at church history, we can see different seasons of time within the church. I'm wondering always, what will this season of our church history be? 100 years from now, if Jesus has not returned, what will they say about the church of our day? And I'm really afraid that they're going to say that they just weren't all that forgiving. They experienced grace from God, but they did not extend it toward others. Offering forgiveness has been a question for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter asked a question about forgiveness one day, and Jesus' response was a little shocking. We're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Peter then came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? "No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Peter thought his offer of forgiveness was pretty generous. In his day, there was really only this expectation that you would need to forgive someone 3 times. If they offended you again on the 4th time, you were under no legal obligation to offer forgiveness. And so Peter, because Peter's pretty cool, doubled it and added one. He went up to the number 7 and asked him. I think when Peter asked the question, he was really thinking that he was going to get a compliment. I think Peter was expecting that Jesus was going to come right up beside him and pat him on the back and say, "You go, Peter. You're finally getting it. You're finally understanding what it means to live above and beyond with God, with God's grace, like I've been teaching you. Why can't you boys be more like Peter?" I think that's what Peter was expecting. But that's not what Peter got. In fact, what Peter got was a little gentle slap to the face. No, not 7 times. 70 times 7. In other words, Jesus is saying there is absolutely no limit. There's no need for you to keep track anymore. The Jewish people were used to keeping track of everything. They counted everything. Jesus is saying, when it's my mercy, when it's my grace, we no longer have a tool to measure that. There's no way to keep track. You never stop seeing the best in people. In the business of grace, there is no bottom of the barrel. That changes the conversation. Because Peter is working in this context of, you've hurt me once, shame on me. You hurt me twice, or shame on you. You hurt me once, shame on you. You hurt me twice, shame on me. That's the context we live in. And Jesus is blowing that up. Do you see that? He's absolutely blowing this up. So to illustrate this point, Jesus tells a pretty powerful story. It's one that we see an obvious disconnect with grace being received and not being reciprocated. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Now, the New Living Translation takes away what many of your translations will say, which is 10,000 talents. Verse 25, he couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. Well, hello. That's pretty intense. The term of servant here isn't, I don't want you to get a picture like a slave. The idea of this word being used here is actually to articulate like a middle manager. This guy was a servant of the king, but he was living pretty well. He was considered to be an upper level person in the society. So don't get your picture that he was down and out. This guy was living really well. Apparently very, very well, because this idea of his debt was a little bit alarming. Kyle Idleman, in the book we're using for this series, equated his debt to $150 million. I've did a little research on my own, and I've seen numbers everywhere from $20 million, that's as low as I've seen it, to $13 billion, as what that debt load would be considered toward. One resource, thank you, Marianne, one resource pointed out that one talent in their day would be the equivalent to 16 years of labor. One talent. This gentleman owed this king 10,000 talents. So I want you to think about what your annual household income is, and I want you to multiply that times your lifetime, what you would anticipate, and then I want you to consider 160,000 lifetimes. The amount of this debt was off the charts, and yet this is what he comes up to. There is absolutely no way that it was ever going to get paid back. It is an impossible debt. Now, how he got to that point, we'll never know. What he did with it, I would love to know. That's a lot of money. What we do know is this man was up a creek with no paddle, no boat, and the king wanted a plan, and the plan was to sell his entire family. Verse 26, but the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. No, you won't. Verse 27, then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. Now, this story could end right here, and I think it's pretty amazing. I mean, are you kidding me, right? Are you kidding me? Kind of amazing ending. This man has borrowed or stolen somehow more money than anybody can see in 5,000 lifetimes, and the master is simply just going to forgive it, not reduce it, not try to come down to some more manageable payment options, not figure out a lower interest payment. He's letting it go. This is what belongs to the king. And he's letting it go, which makes me wonder, how much does that king have, right? The only word for this is grace. It's the only word. And here's what struck me as really profound this morning in just my final time of walking through this. The man was still convinced he could fix this mess. I've tried to articulate how crazy big this debt load is. It is insurmountable. And somehow this man has the audacity to go to the king and say, be patient with me. I'll pay it back. It is not possible. So the reality is that we do the same thing. We see our sin, we feel our pain, we know our hurt, we identify who our enemies are, we know who's wounded us, but we are the ones who still want to stay in charge, and we are the ones convinced that we will fix this in our own strength. And we have to realize, friends, it's not possible. It is not possible for you to fix your sin. It is not possible to even heal your own wounds in your life. It is not possible. Now, I wish the man had gone home at this point as a changed human being. That would have been great. But he didn't. Verse 28, when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s or one denarii. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will repay it. Sound familiar? But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full. What idiot does this? This is the moment I read scripture and I say that sometimes. What? It's like watching a horror movie. Don't open the closet door. What idiot does that? We can understand the differences in this payment. Eidelman says it was $150 million to the equivalent of $20 today. That was my first, which is greater, if you remember. That would be the considered difference. My resources say that one denarii is worth about an average day's wage. So if you were owed 100 denarii, that'd be about a fourth of your annual income. That's what we would kind of look at it potentially today. So if anyone could understand the idea of grace, the first servant should really have gotten it, right? But let's not be too quick to judge. How many of us seated here today have received God's unmerited favor in our life, the grace, the forgiveness of sins, and then we go treat our friends and our family or that hardworking waitress who forgot to remove tomatoes off your salad like they had lost their head? We've been that unmerciful servant far too many times. And I'm standing here as guilty as charged. We can look at this crazy story. I love Jesus' crazy stories. We can look at this and see it for its obvious disconnect of grace received and grace not given. But I need us to pause. I want to pause and say, Lord, where have I done this? Last week we were confronted with this phrase that Eidelman wrote in his book. I've still been kind of wrapping my head around it. You spend your life trying to outrun God because you think he's chasing you to collect what you owe when he's really chasing you to give what you can never afford. This is one of the greatest definitions of grace that I've read. This puts it all together for me. This man had no hope of repaying his king. His only hope was that he dies or the king dies. That was his only hope. The idea of repaying this debt was not possible. Well, not until grace came into view, that is. Without grace, forgiveness, healing, and wounds cannot be healed. So here's where we're at. This man was forgiven of much and refuses to forgive his fellow servant. Verse 31, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset, thankfully. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called the man who had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on a fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Now, if you're reading the story and we don't understand all this quite yet, we're reading this now and saying, yes, finally, justice. That guy deserved it. I knew it all along. He smelled like a snake in the first scene, and I knew it. And now he's getting what he deserves, right? But what I need you to see, church, is that goofball, that idiot, is me. We are the unmerciful servant in the story. So just as quick as we want to judge, and just as quick as we want to condemn, and just as quick as we want to offer a high five to the king for finally getting it right, let us be careful, because it is us that are condemned. Verse 35, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Who would refuse the opportunity for grace to be extended to someone else when you have been forgiven of so much? Now, I'm taking this belief that you've experienced the grace of God. And for those of us who experienced the grace of God, that's who we're really referring to here, is the ones who need to understand this. But even if we haven't received the mercy of God yet in our life, can you see how big the gift is for you? That God is willing to forgive you of an incredible, unpayable debt? The gift of grace is beautiful in this moment. I mentioned last week that one of my greatest regrets was a season of time several years ago when I literally cut off my parents. I stopped communicating to them altogether. I was tired of always instigating the phone calls. I was tired of always begging them to come up to see their grandkids. I was tired of having to justify their actions to my spouse. I was tired of just the whole thing. And so one January, after the holidays, I just made a decision. I am not calling them. I'm waiting for them. And I just put my foot down, crossed my arms, and sat by the phone. Well, not really. But I mean, I did. You know what I'm saying? Some of you have done this. I'm not the only crazy family member. Nearly 6 months went by before we really got to a conversation that was remotely close to healing. I drove down to Indiana, and my job was to let them have it. What I discovered was that my parents were equally as hurt as I was. They had been hurting for a very, very long time. And they had moments in their memory seared deeply where I had not demonstrated love and I had not demonstrated kindness, and they were wounded by my actions that I had no idea about. And we sat on their back patio into the evening talking about all of these things. Here's my illustration of what was taking place in the Bate home. Today is garbage night. Many of you have garbage night today. So at some point tonight, I'm going to go collect all the garbage in my house, and I'm going to take it out into the garage. I'm going to put it into a bigger container. And as I do, I really get an eyeball on what we're throwing away, quite frankly. Sometimes I go through the garbage because my family refuses to recycle as effectively as I think they ought to. And so I'll pull stuff out that needs to be in the recycling bin. Anybody else with me? A little OCD in the trash? All right. So I get through all of that. I get a little bitter because I've been doing this now for 24 years, almost every week. And so, I just get through my attitude. I take that garbage out to the curb in the dark of night. And sometime in the morning, I'll look out mid-morning or I'll be heading off to work, and my recyclables are turned over, they're empty, and my garbage bags are gone. And very quickly, I forget what I threw out there. By mid-morning, I have forgotten what I threw away. Tonight, I'll tell you, I can detail our garbage. But tomorrow morning, I will have no idea. You know what the Bate family was doing? We were collecting the garbage every day in clear trash bags. And instead of taking them to the curb, we were throwing them in the garage. And when the garage filled up, we just threw them in the backyard. And when the backyard filled up, we put them in the driveway. And then all the communication stopped. And the longer that garbage sat in the garage and in the backyard and in the driveway, it began to stink. And I began to look at it and reflect on it. And I didn't want to get rid of it. I became comfortable in my own stink. That's the analogy that the Lord gave me sitting on the back porch of my parents' house in Bluffton, Indiana on that day. And I'm glad we took out some garbage. I'm glad because 2 years later my mom was diagnosed with cancer, and I would not have wanted to go through that with a household of garbage. Too often we hold on to our wounds in clear garbage bags, refusing to take those stupid things to the curb because there's a job. Somebody does it. They don't get a Christmas card from me, but they're the most important people in my household. They come and they take my garbage so that I don't have to look at it and I can let it go. Even a plastic bottle or two that slips through the cracks, I can let that go because I will forget about it. A statement that Eidelman said that really cut me because I lived it in this moment was that the more intimate the relationship, the more devastating the hurt can be. Some of you have experienced that with some of your closest friends, some of your closest family. the more intimate the relationship, the more devastating the hurt can be. And here's the quote that I put in your insert that I want you to fill in the blanks. When forgiveness results in reconciliation, it most accurately reflects God's grace and forgiveness toward us. When forgiveness results in reconciliation, it most accurately reflects God's grace and forgiveness toward us. What a beautiful picture. This is going to send us into some very uncomfortable spaces. This will send us into some very difficult conversations that we don't know how to begin. This will cause us to send emails or send text messages or a phone call to talk to someone whose garbage we need to take out. Here's what I want you to hear today above everything else. Grace is greater than anything done to you. Some of you have had some horrific things. Some of you have been wounded a long, long time ago. Some of you have faced horrific experiences. I want you to know, as big as those moments have been in your life, God's grace is bigger, like a kite in a jet airplane, bigger. God's grace can bring healness in your wounds. Now, I'm not a counselor. I'm terrible at counseling. But I got three quick things, if you want to write them down, that might help. They come out of the book. They come out of my mind. The first thing, if you're struggling with a wound in your past, can you start by acknowledging it? You got to start by acknowledging that it exists. Secondly, release your rights to the whole incident. Release your rights. Release your desire to see that person pay. And instead of paying, pray for them. Be a person of prayer, because prayer is the release valve for your feelings and bitterness. Luke 6 says this, the words of Jesus. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Love your enemies. Do good to them. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. These verses all come from Luke 6:27-35. I pulled just a few of them out. Jesus didn't just preach this idea. Jesus lived it. Jesus was constantly mistreated. He was ran out of town after town. He was taunted. He was wrongly accused. And yet he never changed his course. He never brought adversity upon anyone else. He never refused grace to anybody, even people that didn't seem to ask it the way that I would want them to. He extended grace. He even prayed for his accusers. And he prayed for those Roman soldiers. He was an advocate of grace toward those Roman soldiers who were nailing him to the cross. Maybe our lack of extending grace toward others today has really created a faith so weak that it's not worth dying for. Like Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who echoed the words of his Lord and echoed those words of forgiveness toward his executioners. Simple question for us today, but it's deep. Do you have a wound that God needs to heal in your life today? Do you have a wound that needs God's grace lavishly placed upon it today? If you do, it is a debt that you cannot pay. There is no hope of you fixing this. What I pray that you will experience instead is the grace and mercy of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, in our time together this morning, we have walked some deep waters. Father, we have sought after your mercy and your healing as we have tried to confront ourselves with the times that we have been wounded deeply. And Lord, I know that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you have revealed moments in time in the lives of all of my friends here today where they have been the wounded one. You've even revealed to them moments in time when they have wounded others. It is my deepest prayer that through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will bring healing and hope to us this day. May you be glorified in our response as we sing a song of belief and commitment to your grace and mercy. May you come in and give us the courage to send a text, an email, or even make a phone call on this day and to extend the leaf of grace. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.